Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. I want you to go. I'm going to review because we didn't get through last week, so I'm going to review. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. You know, in Matthew 24, when Jesus was asked about the end times, he warned them to take heed that no one deceives you. That was the first of his responses. So one of the signs of the end times is deception. And it's all around us, as we're going to find out, if you didn't know already. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's just start with verse 13. It says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, this is real simple to reiterate a little bit. Evil men and imposters will grow. In other words, they'll get larger. They will increase. And it says they will grow worse and worse. Now, we usually think of growth as a good thing, but here the Bible says that people who practice deception, people who practice evil, people who practice being an imposter, trying to present themselves as one thing and another, it's going to get worse. Isn't that good news? You know, there's going to be more problems out there than what we have already. And it says deceiving and being deceived. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because not only are they going to be purposely deceiving others, but even as they practice deceiving others, they themselves will fall into greater deception. And so they'll believe even more things than what they say they believe now. It's interesting, when Alan Combs started with Sean Hannity, I was really impressed with Alan. I thought, here's an honest liberal. Here's someone who honestly would say, well, you know, this was a liberal program and it was a good idea, but it didn't work. And it seems like he's gotten away from that now. He's no longer an honest liberal. Because now, if you tell him, you know, but the child welfare system has created dependency and has broken up families, he'll say, well, that's what they accused, but that's not really the way it is anymore. I mean, he's denying so many things that several years ago he was agreeing with. Deceiving and being deceived. When you practice a lie, when you practice deception, not only will you get better and better at deceiving others, but you'll also get worse and worse of being deceived, because you'll start believing the lies that you tell other people. Okay, verse 14 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, it's interesting here. He says, how do we fight deception? And the answer is, but we've got to continue in the things that we've learned and been assured of. Now, he's saying this to Timothy. And Timothy is an interesting young man, because Timothy was raised by his grandmother, and his grandmother taught him the scriptures. So he's saying this to Timothy as a guide to us, that we need to continue in the things of God that we have learned. Now, I say things of God because it's easy to fall into church tradition. It's easy to follow into, well, so-and-so said and so-and-so said. You've got to follow into the precepts of the Bible and the precepts of truth, because, like we've been saying, if you don't believe the truth, you're believing something else. And what you're believing isn't the truth. I know a lot of people say, and I believe this, it takes courage to accept the truth. Because when I started getting free of some things, it shook what I thought I believed. It changed my outlook on things. It changed my attitude toward church. It changed dramatically my attitude toward God, because I had been taught that God was this far distant entity and that we never would have real communication with Him. And when I started getting the Bible, In John chapter 10, you know, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." But in most churches, well, if you hear from God, you're a little bit wacky. Look out. And Jesus says, how do we know we're His sheep? Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And when I read that, I was in a pastorate. I was in my third year of pastoring, and came across that verse, and I asked God, "How do we know Your voice?" Now think about it. How do you know the voice of God? How do you ever get an opportunity to hear and to understand and know the voice of God? Well, it's real simple. God answered, He said, "I talk to you." I said, "You talk to us?" He goes, "Yeah, all the time." And I tell you, there's people that aren't in church, people who have not confessed in Jesus Christ, that do not believe God, and God talks to them. You'd be amazed what God says to some of these people. They know the right thing to do. Well, why does God do that? So they won't be deceived. He's trying to draw them out of the deception that they're living in, to give them the truth, to change them, to turn them from the way that they are toward the truth. So this is why our our ability to discern and to not fall into deception is always going to be continuing in the truth that we have learned. And he says in verse 15 that this is the Holy Scriptures. And then in verse 16 he says all Scripture, now he's talking about Old Testament here because the New Testament wasn't considered Scripture at that time. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, how many of you want to be equipped for every good work? You want to be ready? Well, you've got to continue in the Scriptures. You've got to let the Scriptures talk to you. You've got to listen and hear the voice of God. Now, turn to the left in your Bible a little bit to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're just doing a real quick review, but I've got to get you up to speed or you won't know where we're at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse... That's 1 Thessalonians. That's why that didn't look right. Starting in verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you. It's amazing when you begin to look at the Bible and study it, how often the concept of deception comes up. It's all through, particularly in the New Testament, it is all through the New Testament warning us to not be deceived. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who opposes, this is who the son of perdition is, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Now you understand why next week Sunday school about rebuilding the temple is so important. I mean, this is one of the end signs. Showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So there's this man of sin, the son of perdition that's at work, but there's a restrainer. Praise God, there's a restrainer. Now, we ought to know who that is, but even in the church, there's a lot of debate. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe that to a point, but I believe the restrainer is the church. And when we do our work, when we do it right, we restrain evil around us. But there's going to come a day when the church is going to be removed. And when that the church is removed, the son of perdition will be revealed for who he really is. It's just an angel in the room. Hear the sound of angel wings. Hallelujah. But we need to know there is a restrainer. And you are it. You are it. That's why it's so important for you to not be deceived, because if you're deceived, you lose your ability to restrain the work of evil. Amen? Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, the deception works, again, he's saying again, that the deception works because we didn't receive the love of the truth. It didn't say you didn't hear the truth. It didn't even say that they didn't acknowledge the truth. It said they didn't receive the love of the truth. You know, the only way you're going to do what's right is when you love doing what's right more than what you do, more than you love getting around it.
Yes, that's good.
See, we think if we just know right, we'll automatically do it. How is that working for you? You know, people know the right thing to do. I hear people all the time, I know I shouldn't do this, but I know I shouldn't go to this place, but I know I shouldn't hang around with these people, but it's like, just because you know what to do doesn't mean you're going to do it. So you've got to have a love of the truth that is greater than the love of doing other things or getting around the truth. It says in verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Remember, it said that they will deceive and being deceived. He said, if you continue to not love the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The very thing that they started out knowing wasn't true. Now they'll believe it because God's given them over to it. God's just said, I'm going to let you believe what you want to believe. And I'm not going to argue with you any longer. You just do what you want to do. And how many of you know people in that spot? Because they don't have a love of the truth. It says that they should all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we, hallelujah, that's us, that's believers. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. One of the ways that, you know, the Bible says many are called but few are chosen. One of the ways that we're chosen is because we have received the truth that marks you as being different, that marks you as being unique. We don't want to believe the lie, amen? Well, this is where we start getting into to some different stuff. I believe today there's four basic deceptions that we deal with in America and probably around the world, but I'll just say in America, four basic deceptions that we're dealing with today, and most of us are not even aware of it. We don't even know that these things are going on, and yet they're happening all the time around us. The first deception, the first lie, of course, the greatest lie is when Satan questions and challenges the Word of God. But these four deceptions under that is the first one regarding history. And that's creation versus evolution. Creation versus evolution. You know, the evolution believes that life is driven by and dependent upon chance processes versus life that comes from creativity and effort. I mean, it's amazing. They think if you just throw enough chemicals, add enough of this and enough of that, boom, you create life. And that's how we see it. And there's no order, there's no planning, there's no special ability, it's just you automatically have it. But the simplest amoeba has 21 chromosomes in it, and each one of them has to be specifically formed. I think they said a chromosome has like 1 in 100 million chances to even be formed, let alone to have life. Just to have those random processes come together. In other words, it is statistically impossible for it to happen. Now, evolution claims that random chance creates order. But if you know me and my stories as a mechanic, I can take a motor apart and I can put them all on the ground and lay them out. There is no chance that those are going to come together on their own. I want to tell you that. It will not work. It will stay spread out. Why? Because that's where I put it. I mean, you've got to have some creativity to put it together. And that's where creation comes in. In order to have things, in order to have a better life, it requires creativity. Now, this gets into people that just want to live off the welfare rolls and live off that. Why? Because God designed you to be creative. He designed you to create wealth. He designed you with ideas to do things, and yet our society has trained us, well, you can just win the lottery and you'll make it big. Random chance will affect your life. Well, it will affect your life, but maybe not always in the way that you want it to. One of the examples I used the other week was American anarchists believe that once capitalism is destroyed, a new and better order will arise out of its own initiative. They don't know how, but it'll be better. Well, we're seeing this play out in Egypt today. You know, we're demanding that the current president resign, that he step aside, and with no thought about who's going to step in or what kind of order is going to step into that nation. And even most of the pundits that I'm hearing are saying if the whole cabinet would just step aside now and walk out, it'll plunge the country into literal chaos, and nobody has any idea what's going to come out of it. But yet if you believe in evolution, well, anything will be better than what they have now. Can you guarantee that? You can't guarantee that. What will happen? When you take out creativity, when you take out order, you create chaos. And in most times of chaos, the man with the bigger stick gets the rule. He's the one who will be in charge. So you've got to be careful about that. See, the question is, has God indeed said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness? Either we are created in the image of God with creativity, with abilities, or we have to live by random chance. We just hope things work out. We hope and pray that, something good will happen to us today because we've made no plans. We've made no, put out no effort. We're just hoping things fall into the right place. The second lie, that deception that we're dealing with, is science. And this is interesting to me because science is telling us today that man is the source of the world's destruction. Man causes global warming. Man causes global cooling. You know, it just, whatever's the problem, it's man. We are the problem. And this is one of the sad things because science sees humanity as the problem instead of sin. And science is presenting itself as if we just do it in the right order, then we can save humanity and we can save the planet. Why? Because science is telling us how to do all these things. Well, science is, it literally means the study of, but science does not have a cure. It is simply a study of things. And most science books change every year. So how much faith can you really put into science? Science has become a tool today to disprove the existence of God and establish a belief in naturalism. Some scientists today are telling us that the world, the optimum population, I want to stress this to you because there's a man in the White House right now that is on the advisory staff of President Obama, that his brother is a chief advocate for this, that the world, the optimum human population for a sustainable planet is between 3 and 4 million people. That's million with an M. Not billion, not quadrillion, million. 3 to 4 million. And they're saying we need to start diminishing the population of the earth today in order to save the planet, if it's even possible yet. Now think about that. There's 350 million people in the United States alone. Now that means you're going to wipe out the rest of the world, and maybe, if you're an American, maybe only 3 to 4 million Americans survive in order to save humanity and the planet. And this is what science tells us. Let me give you a scripture. God said in Romans 5:17, he says, and this is the question that they're challenging. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. It's not man. Humanity, our numbers are not the problem. It's sin that is causing the world to be destroyed. It's sin that is raping and ravaging the planet. It's sin that is doing all these things. The third great deception is in the regard of politics. Today, this is all around us and has been with us since the early 1900s, but that big government and socialism work better than personal freedom. And I can take you to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We looked at that last week, where Israel comes to Samuel and says, "We want a king," and Samuel goes to the Lord, and God tells him, he says, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And every time we want a king, we're asking for man to solve our problems rather than asking God to solve our problems. And you've got to find out who you trust more. Do you trust men to solve your problem, or do you trust God? See, God will always give you the opportunity of free choice. Big government takes that choice away. And we can go ahead and read in 1 Samuel 8. He says, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain after he's taken your kids away, after he's taken your vineyards, then whatever you have left, he'll still take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And he says, you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Isn't that an awesome picture of today? We need more big government. We need government to tell us what soda pops to buy. We need to have government tell. Well, are all these foods good for us? No, they're not all good for us. But do you want somebody making those decisions for you? You know, do you want them describing all the things that you can do or can't do? I think we need to be real careful of that. This is what John Adams said in 1798. He said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." See, John Adams knew. He said, if you take God, if you take self-restraint off the people and you begin to depend on government to regulate everything that the people do, there is not enough military to continue our Constitution. It will totally dissolve because the avarice, the greed, the ambition will just rip through the Constitution that we have designed. That's a worry today because we see that happening today. We see people saying, well, government needs to make this decision. Government needs to make that decision. And with the belief that the bigger the government, the more safe we will be. How's that working for you so far? You know, if you're going to the Super Bowl today in Dallas, everyone that goes in is getting a pat down. Everyone that goes in is getting a pat down. It's like, have they not yet learned to discern a nutty Super Bowl fan from a terrorist? I mean, give me a break. They ought to be able to pick that out by now. We've been at this for several years. But they're going to do it. We're going to get big government. We're going to get big government because that's what the people want. We want a king. And this is the thing that is challenging. Has God indeed said that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Either Jesus is king or man is king. And we know that with great power, you know, there always comes destruction because it always gets abused. The fourth deception that we're struggling with today is religion. And that is the concept that religion is the cause of all human suffering. You hear that a lot today. Specifically, Christian religion is the cause of all suffering. It's interesting when you listen to these people that if it wasn't for Christianity, because Christianity has given us guilt, we wouldn't feel guilty if it wasn't for Christianity. I'm sorry, I know a lot of people that aren't Christians that feel guilty. Hello, don't you? I mean, is this a myth or what, that the only reason we feel guilty is because the church has made us feel that way? No, the church has come to forgive us of our sins, forgive us of those things, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and yet we turn around and we blame the church for making us feel guilty. Well, why do you do that if you don't feel guilty? You know, you've got the people condemning the church because they feel guilty, but they'll condemn the church because if they condemn the church, then it's not their fault. And you hear this in a lot of professional counseling, a lot of psychiatrists. Well, that's just normal. This is just who you are. God made you this way. Well, if God made me this way, he really screwed up. I want to tell you something. Hello? I mean, that's why he says we need to be born again to get a second shot at this thing. And we're not born again in the flesh. We're not born again in the soul, but we're born again by the Spirit of God who comes in and lives within us. We need help. And religion is the effort of man seeking after God. Now, Christianity and Judaism is the story of God searching after men. Because God started appearing to people that weren't looking for him. They weren't paying a whole lot of attention, and God began to show up. But we teach people today in our schools and in our sociology classes that religion is the cause of all wars. Have you ever heard that? I heard that even in seminary. Religion is the cause of all wars. Religion caused World War I and World War II. Well, let's check that out with the Word of God. Go to James chapter 4. Go to James chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, James asks a direct question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or strife with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, it lays it out right there, but I'm amazed about all the secular people and all the politicians. It is easier to blame Christianity for all the trouble in the world than the greed of humanity. It comes back to sin. It's our greed, it's our lust, it's us not being satisfied with what we have that we keep building. Now, understand, God created in you a desire to achieve. That is a God-given desire. But Satan comes in and perverts it by convincing you and deceiving you that the only way you can achieve this is to steal it from somebody else. And you hear this in subtle ways today. Well, you know, there's only so much wealth in the world. And once that wealth is gone, it's gone. And we have the haves and the have-nots. Well, when I was growing up as a young man, we had a different saying. We said wealth creates wealth. Jesus in the Bible say that the more you have, the more will be given to you. The more you have, the more it will be given to you. So there's an increase in the scriptures. But we want to say, no, it's wrong because, you know, you can't increase wealth. Well, talk to somebody that has a lot of money invested and knows how to invest the money. They create more wealth. Now, who did they steal it from? Well, they stole it from the poor person. Well, you know, that's ridiculous on the surface of it because poor people don't have money. That's why we call them poor. I mean, have you seen a poor person driving a yacht on the ocean? I haven't seen a poor person doing that. I haven't seen a poor person driving a Porsche. You just don't see that. But yet somehow we've concocted this whole scheme that we're stealing from people who have nothing. No, if you want to look at the countries where there's abject poverty, it is because of the despotism of the government, because of the lack of Christian foundations of honesty and morality, of where they steal, cheat, and kill one another to obtain what they cannot produce for themselves. And because it's easier to steal from somebody else who has creativity than it is to create it yourself. It's easier to take it from those who have than to get busy and do it yourself. That's why we all go to Walmart. It is easier to buy what they have, no matter what the quality is, than for you to make it yourself. Isn't that the truth? But tell me, what is there at Walmart that you can't manufacture yourself? I mean, even if you want a computer, you can buy all the parts, put it together yourself. Yeah, that would save you hundreds of dollars. Well, maybe not hundreds anymore. You can get a $400 computer. But it would save you a lot of money. But it is cheaper, it is easier to pay somebody else to do it than for you to do it yourself. And then we're complaining, well, that guy robbed from me. Well, what would it have cost you to do it yourself? What would it have cost you if you had done it yourself? See, I talk to people all the time. Well, I'm my own auto mechanic. You are? Wow, you must really know a lot. Well, I don't know. We had this rattle in the car the other day, and I thought, well, maybe it's a fuel pump. So I got under the car and took the fuel pump off and got a new fuel pump and put the new one on. It wasn't the fuel pump. So I thought it might be the carburetor. So I went down and got me a new carburetor. They are spending hundreds and hundreds of dollars replacing things, hoping by chance, evolution, hoping by chance that they find the right part and get it fixed. I can take it down to my auto shop, and for about $40, they can find it, repair it, and I've got it back home in an hour. They didn't take anything from me. They saved me a bunch of time because they know what they're doing. Isn't that the way it is? And if they know what they're doing, isn't this trading? Isn't this bartering? Isn't, you know, I'll pay you to do something because it's easier for me to pay you to do it than for me to learn how to do it myself? I think God created that system so we realize we are dependent on each other. We need one another. It's called community. It's called working together. It's called unity, helping each other out. Well, go to Romans chapter 1. It's all the lust in there that causes wars and fightings and everything is what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Oh, so the wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God is against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That means they're walking in deception, but more than that, they have heard the truth and choose to not accept it. They've chosen to reject the truth of God. And they just reject it outright. I don't have to pay any attention to that. So God says, well, if you're not going to listen to the truth, which is your way of escape, which is your help, which is your strength, which makes you, you know, enables you and qualifies you for every good work, if you're going to reject the truth, what else is there? If you don't believe the truth, you're believing something else. So if you're not walking in the truth, then the blessings can't come on you because you're not walking in the truth. Now, you can repent at any time and begin to walk in the truth, but evil men will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 19, Romans 1, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. See, God isn't hiding. It's amazing to me that the ignorant ape man, the ignorant species of the earth, believe in God. How one of the signs of humanity that archaeologists always come up with is not just the simple making of tools. It is that when we find they're dead, they're buried with articles for an afterlife. That means there is a belief in a God. There is a belief in an afterlife. And these were the stupid people. And we have become so wise today. We have become so intelligent that we believe that all this came about by chance, by a randomness. And we deny God in the middle of it. I forget who it was, the one great scientist, and he's in a wheelchair and all this. I forget his name right now, but he believes that the God is actually gravity. Gravity created all of this. Yeah, gravity. And then I was reading National Geographic the other day about evolution. You can find this on any program you watch on National Geographic, any program you watch on evolution. Well, the birds, when they migrate, show a great purpose that's behind this. I thought it was random chance. What purpose is there in random chance? What higher calling can there be, or what high calling can there be if everything is just a random chance? And if I murder somebody, that's just random chance. Pfft, big deal. I mean, when you think about it, it makes no sense. But these are the scientists. These are the great intelligentsia among us who know God, and God has testified to them, and they soundly reject God. Because they believe that religion condemns them when it came to save them. That Christ, he says, I came to save the world, not to condemn it, not to judge it. And we can all be saved through Jesus Christ if we will accept the truth. Now let's go on. Verse 20, Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to become wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God, listen to this, God also gave them up to uncleanliness. Now remember, it says that God will send a strong delusion on them? Basically the same thing. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, you can either serve the creature or the Creator. And these people have chosen to serve science. They've chosen to serve the world, the earth, Mother Earth. What is this with Mother Earth? I know it's been around for a long time. But if Earth is just an entity, just a blob of dirt hurling through space, What is Mother Earth? I mean, isn't that assigning a personality, a character, a purpose to Earth? Isn't that amazing? See, it's all around us. I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about evolution, and they said, isn't it amazing that according to, you know, dinosaurs now evolved into birds? You know, that's the theory. And he says, but evolution is driven by a need. So how did a dinosaur with a small little brain decide, I need to develop feathers so I can fly, so they could evolve? But yet that's what we're basically taught to believe. Isn't that a big jump? But now, you know, PETA, fish are people too? I mean, you know, we have to all respect all of our brothers. Let me close with this, two things. Benjamin Franklin said, quote, the people never give up their liberties but under some delusion. The people never give up their liberties except under some delusion. And this talks about the calling of the church. The church must wake up to our salvation and our calling. We need to awake. We need to arise out of obscurity, out of darkness. We need to start standing up for the truth. And if you're going to stand up for the truth, you've got to know the truth. Not just hear it, but you've got to know it. That's why the Bible says study to show yourselves approved. Let me close with this scripture, Acts chapter 26. Acts 26:16. Paul's talking about his conversion, but I think it's apropos for us in the church. He said, but rise, this is Jesus talking to him, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes. What's our calling? To open their eyes. God will deliver us if we'll go to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we've got to understand we have a calling. And our calling isn't to go out and condemn people. Our calling is to rescue them. Our calling is to help them. And we're talking with people today that are scientifically oriented. We are talking to people that are deluded and have been deceived for so long that they don't know there's even another way to think. And we need to know the truth. And we need to be able to stand up and say and challenge their beliefs, but challenge it in a rational way so we can turn them from darkness to light. You don't do that by beating them over the head. You don't do it by judging them and condemning them. You do it by talking with them. Isn't that a scary concept? Actually talk to people and find out what they believe and say, well, what? That's an interesting thought. Why do you believe that? I talked to a young man years ago. He came in, and he should have been in high school. He came into the church and said, I need to talk to you a little bit. I said, okay, what about? He says, well, I'm going to commit suicide. I said, well, why do you want to kill yourself? He said, I'm not happy with this life. I said, you're not. Well, what do you think is going to happen to you if you commit suicide? Well, he says, I believe that in reincarnation, and if I commit suicide, I'm going to come back and probably have a better life than what I have now. I said, are you guaranteed of that? Well, what do you mean? I said, well, only in America have we adopted an idea of reincarnation as coming back as another human. I said, in India, where reincarnation originated, when you died, you evolved up to a human, and once you, if you didn't make it, you went back to the bottom of the rack. You went back to an amoeba, and you had to start working your way up through that scale all over again. He goes, I didn't know that. I said, well, what is the purpose of reincarnation? He said, well, the purpose of reincarnation is to get rid of all the bad stuff in your soul, you know, to work out the bad karma. I said, how about if I tell you about a way you can get rid of all your bad karma now? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, Jesus said if you believe in me, he'll forgive all of our sins. and he'll wash us, and he'll make us clean again. I said, basically, he's talking about what you call karma. I said, Jesus can get rid of all of it right now. And then I said, and if you accept Jesus and believe in him, when he gets rid of your bad karma, when you die, you don't have to wonder what kind of life you're going to come back to, because you're going to be with God. So I never thought about it that way. I said, well, you need to think. Then he started changing the subject and jumping around. He said, well, if I'm not reincarnated, maybe the avatar will come back and get me. I said, the avatar? Yeah, that's a thing that several mystics in America have seen. And it's a couple of them have actually been up there in the craft. I'm serious. They've given public testimony of this, that they've been up in the craft. Louis Farrakhan is one of them. He's been up in the craft. It's orbiting the earth right now. There's this avatar up there. He's going to come back and rescue all those that are going to go. I said, well, how do you know what this avatar wants you to do, that he'll rescue you? Well, you don't know. You just have to be one of the lucky ones. Chance. Random chance. I said, instead of just playing the avatar roulette game, I said, I can guarantee that you can be with God. Guarantee that you'll be in heaven. Well, he didn't pray with me that day, but he didn't kill himself. See, we need to understand some of these things and know where people are coming from, but you've got to understand the truth and why it's important to be able to share what you believe with other people. Because if you don't, we're just deceived, thinking, well, I've got the truth, but you can't share it with anyone because you don't know how to present it. We need to not be deceived. We need to know the truth. We need to study the scriptures to show ourselves approved, that we will be prepared for every good work that God has for us. I hope today I've challenged some of your thinking, because we walk in some of these deceptions that we've talked about without even thinking about it, without even being aware of it. We begin to walk in these deceptions and we accept them as truth because it's just repeated so often. But we don't go back to Scripture and say, well, what does God say? And that is the final line for truth. What does God say? Let's stand up. Father, we come before you. Lord, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Well, Father, we have a basic answer of that because we're in church. We know, Lord, that you are truth. We understand, Lord, that your word is truth and that Jesus is truth. But Lord, help us to go back, to go beyond just a rational understanding. Lord, let us know the truth. Let us know the truth, Lord, of our salvation, of Jesus becoming flesh and dying for us, being raised from the dead, ascending to heaven, that we could believe in him, that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ lives in us and that we live in Christ. Father, we ask you into our hearts. We ask you, God, to come into us and live and make yourself large within us, Father, to expand us, God, to open up our thinking and our sight, our vision, our revelation, Lord, that we could see you in greater detail, that we could know you more fully. Father, I pray that for myself. I pray it, Father, for every person here in the church this morning. Bless us, Father, that they could say about us what they said about the early disciples. They've been with Jesus. They've been with him. Let them say that, Father, because we've spent time with you. This is our prayer. Bless us as we go out. Bring us back together again, Father, in safety. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.